Our epistle lesson is from Paul's fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans. You can find it on page 1027 in your pew Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 to 8 of chapter 5. In this, Paul explains how our relationship with God is accomplished. Listen now for teaching from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Our gospel lesson is drawn from Matthew, the 9th chapter. You can find it on page 885, beginning with verse 35 and then going down through the 8th verse of chapter 10. Here Jesus is calling he's calling the apostles and then sending them forth. He's prefacing this by telling us that there is a great harvest out there, but there just aren't enough folk to handle it. Listen now for good news from Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: First Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon of the Cananean; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." May we also be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Indeed, O Lord, we have received without payment, and we ask that you teach us a way of giving, a way of living that reaches to those who are harassed and helpless, a way that touches and heals, a way that follows you and knows you and loves you and lives in that love as you have called us to do. Speak to us now. Open your word to us through my poor words, and may our meditations together give glory to you, who are alone worthy, all through Christ. Amen. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sarah was a realist. That's all there is to it. She saw the situation exactly as it was. The author of the letter to the Hebrews called Sarah, and in a not too complimentary way, dried up. And Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah probably would have agreed. The thought that she would bear a child was preposterous. So she did what you do in the face of preposterousness. You laugh. So she laughed. Laughter was the realistic response, wasn't it? So do we laugh at names like Albert Einstein, Helen Keller, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa? A realist like Sarah would have laughed at them, at least in their early years. I mean, after all, Einstein was thought backward by his family. He was building a little water mill that he was trying to make go with steam power and managed to set fire to the living room carpet. I mean, my mother would have thought me backward, too. And he never completed his formal education. Helen Keller was deaf, mute, blind, and reacted to people in an almost animalistic fashion. Billy Graham couldn't get a word out without stuttering. So he used to drive the gospel quartet from his college around as his service to God because he was the one with the driver's license. Mother Teresa was an Albanian nun in India who, without any official church support and absolutely no training for what she was going to undertake, set out to care for the poorest of the poor. A realist would laugh at the thought that these four people would or could make a difference in the world. But the laugh would be on him or her, for that matter. Those four names are, of course, well known for their outstanding accomplishments, their contributions, their examples to us, and the difference in our world that they made. When Time magazine honored the 100 people who could be called people of the century, people who had impacted the 20th century, those four people were listed prominently among them. They are people who have made a difference in the world. Why? Because they realized their potential. Potential, the dictionary tells us, has to do with the possibility of being or becoming. It is the adjectival form of the word potent, from the Latin word for power, potestas. Potential, I think, is the power within us to become most fully what we are. However, the greatest potential lies in the one who is omnipotent, in God, who revealed God's self to Moses with the name I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, depending on how you translate the Hebrew. Omnipotent, all power. When Sarah laughed at the prophecy that she would bear a son, she was limiting God. She was limiting God's ability to keep God's promise. She was saying that her perspective, as limited as it was surpassed God's perspective and surpassed God's potential. How can I have a child? I'm old. This doesn't happen anymore. It can't possibly happen. God, however, as the old saying goes, can write straight with crooked lines. And God can make what is old new again. A year later, Genesis tells us, Sarah was pondering what had happened as she nursed her son, Isaac, whose name means he who laughs, laughter in Hebrew. Sarah, the realist, became Sarah, the believer. And you know who ended up laughing? God. God laughed. And God laughed God's covenant people into existence through Yitzhak, Isaac, he who laughs. You and I are the children of that same gleeful covenant. Even though most of the time when we come to church, we sit looking so glum for some reason. I don't get that. I was at a conference 2 weeks ago with Gil Rendell, formerly of the Alban Institute. He says, you know what the problem with the mainline church is? We're seriousing ourselves to death. And I believe him. We are. We need to understand that we are the children, the offspring of a gleeful covenant. All because God chose to do the unrealistic thing and speak God's word into human flesh. In Jesus the Christ, God walked among God's creation and knew us and the very inmost parts of our being. Jesus looked on those who flocked to him for healing, who flocked to him for wholeness, who flocked to him for fulfillment, and he saw them for what they were. They were sheep. They were lost. They were alone. They were harassed and helpless. And he had compassion on them. The wonder is that Jesus continues to have compassion, to hold out to us the opportunity to realize our true potential as children of God. The great teacher of the church, Athanasius, would say of this, "The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men, the sons of Adam, might be made sons of God. The Word, who was begotten of the Father in heaven in an ineffable, inexplicable, incomprehensible, and eternal manner, came to this earth to be born in time of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, in order that they who were born of earth might be born again in heaven. He has bestowed upon us the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, so that we may all become sons of God in imitation of the Son of God. Thus he, the true and natural Son of God, bears us all in himself, so that we may all bear in ourselves the only God." That is rich, that is complex, that is deep, and it's true. That we are born in Christ's life, so that our life may be born into God's life. Jesus then brings the unrealistic possibility of humanity sharing the very life of God into reality, and the Father laughs with joy. The triune God who visited Abraham and heard Sarah's laughter laughs in exultation as women and men are awakened to what can happen in them, though they, as they realize their potential as children of God. Abraham, who had heard God's voice in Haran, leaving all to follow God, knew what it took to enter this relationship. He ran into the presence of God. He put himself in the presence and he opened himself in service. Jesus began teaching us that same lesson by his own example of selfless love and by sharing his mission with the apostles. The kingdom of God was among them. In Jesus, who called them out in good rabbinical fashion, two by two, and then sent them out to do what he was doing, healing and raising the dead, cleansing and casting out demons. Jesus fulfills the covenant with Abraham by first ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then by extending Abraham's lineage to all who are reborn by grace through faith. This is wonderful. This is exciting. This is unbelievable. And you know what? There are still Sarahs who stand at the tent doors of our churches throughout the wide world. And you know what they do? They snicker. They laugh. Can it be, they say? Well, maybe it was so when Jesus was here. Maybe it was so when somebody else was preaching. Maybe it was so when prophets and patriarchs walked the land. But now, not going to happen. Well, you know what? God will have the last laugh. Through his body, the church, God in Christ continues to see, to have compassion, to call, and to send the means of healing. And now it's you and me. You and me. We are the ones to bring healing. We are the ones to bring wholeness to the broken. We are those who are called to raise the dead in selfishness and self-centeredness, to raise them out of that deadness of inner focus to new outwardly directed lives. We are to offer cleansing to those who long to know purity and fulfillment of their potential. We are to cast out the demons which oppress and limit, demons which go by the names of fear and ignorance and intolerance and a host of all others just like them, that limit us and keep us from understanding who God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. We are to accomplish this mission by simply living Christ's life, simply living in the midst of everyday happenings, letting those lost sheep know that there is a good shepherd who cares deeply for them. We are enabled. We are called to realize our potential by placing ourselves in Christ's life, to grow more and more like him each day by prayer, by study, by service. And as a result, all of life takes on new meaning, even suffering. As Paul told the church at Rome, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God can indeed write straight with crooked lines. God can use everything to bring us to be more and more in God's image and likeness, and bring God's people to realize their true potential. Sarah laughed and could have gone on laughing, but she submitted herself to God, and Isaac came forth from a dried up womb, and one who was as good as dead brought forth life. God can and will do great things in and through you and me, but only if we cooperate. God chooses to give us this gift of freedom. A wise spiritual writer of the Greek church, his name is Theodokos of Photici, said this. He said, all men are made in God's image, but to be in his likeness is granted only to those who through great lives have brought their own freedom into subjection to God. For only when we do not belong to ourselves do we become like him who through love has reconciled us to himself. No one achieves this unless he persuades his soul not to be distracted by the false glitter of this life. In short, we are to look beyond and what we think our reality is and see that relationship with God is the true reality. We have to do this freely, as Theodokos says elsewhere. Free will is the power of a deiform soul, deiform, God-shaped, to direct itself by a deliberate choice toward whatever it decides. Let us make sure that our soul directs itself deliberately only toward what is good, so that we may always consume our remembrance of evil with good thoughts. Thus, we are called to be divinized, filled to the brim with God's presence, and then radiating it to the world. We are the cooperators with God. God called, God invited Abraham, Sarah, those first disciples, then Paul, and many others to walk God's way. They accepted. And those who seemed so small became great. Great as their potential, the image and likeness of God within them was realized. It is no different today. God still calls. God still waits for our answer. God wants to laugh with us and wants us as the church, as I heard at the last week, as I told you at that workshop on change, we're dying of terminal seriousness. Let's get over our terminal seriousness and allow God to laugh us into freedom. I know. The temptation to hide behind the door and laugh and in the wrong way is real. It's part of who we are. It's hard to resist. How can this be? But consider, though, consider what happens when God, who made the realist and reality itself, exercises God's own potential. What happens when God, whose name is I will be what I will be, decides that it's time to write straight with crooked lines? Well, you know what happens. Babies named Laughter are born. Babies named Jesus are born. And potential becomes realized. And the world becomes a different place and has a new beginning. Friday night, a small bunch of us gathered to watch a film here at church, Pay It Forward. I'd never seen it before. I won't give you the ending. I don't want to disappoint you, because you got to see it for yourself. It's a powerful ending. I noticed not a dry eye amongst our bunch. Paying it forward is a way to think about this, is a way to put this into reality. How do we change the world? By one person at a time, by doing something that makes a difference in someone's life, one person at a time. God, dear ones, is the ultimate realist, because God, who makes everything, decides what is real. God decides what is. This God calls us to see reality as God sees it, and to see God's life as our own. God invites us to share God's love and God's laughter, and even Sarah joined in. So my question to you today is, shall we? Shall we join in the laughter? Shall we join in the joy? I sure hope so. I hope so. Amen.